This morning, we're going to be looking at a story from the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. So if you're a note taker type, get your pen out, get your paper ready. If you don't have that, maybe get your notes app open on your phone. There's going to be lots of good stuff here today. We're going to be talking about Joshua and the Israelites and when they crossed the Jordan River to go into the promised land. It's Joshua chapter 3 and 4, if you want to follow along in your Bible. We're not going to read all four chapters, or all the two chapters, but we're going to kind of tiptoe through it and kind of highlight some key things here. I know growing up, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and our pastor loved preaching from the Old Testament. And every time he did, I was like, this is awesome, because it was always a story, right? We like to hear messages from the epistles because it's all kind of logical, this, and then therefore God revealed his glory, and therefore. And it's all kind of how we think, nice logical packages of thought. But then when you get into the Old Testament, there's a lot of stories. And sometimes it's a little tougher to track with it or to apply it, because it's not just a logical line of thinking that you can just pick out and go, now I have faith. But it's something that you need to work through and sort of meditate on, right? King David said, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I've meditated on your word in the watches of the night. Well, we're going to kind of do that this morning so you can kind of get a taste of what that's like. And as we go through this, I kind of want to develop the theme of teach your children well. I know I hear that old hippie song in my head when I say it, but teach your children well. I was going to do the lyrics. Teach your, you know what? There's so many forces in our culture right now that are trying to influence our children's minds, influence our teenagers, our young people, and get them to look at things a certain way and to lose hope and to lose faith in society and their parents. And there's so many things that are coming against them in the media, social media, from the schools. It's our responsibility to teach our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, people that come into our circle, kids' church. It's important to do this. This is the work of the scriptures. So we're going to look at this story. So for a little bit of background, you know how the children of Israel left Egypt and they marched out of Egypt with all the riches of Egypt, and Pharaoh's army chased them and they got swallowed up in the Red Sea. And then they wandered around for 40 years in the desert, wandered around, didn't know where to go. Suddenly they find themselves on the brink of the Jordan River. And on the other side of the river, they see the promised land. They've waited their whole life for this. And there it is. And that's where our story starts. So as we go through this story, I just want to kind of highlight something for you. When you read these stories, there's an awful lot that happened, but there's only a few details that are pointed out. If you think of, when you go to a football game and then you read the report in the newspaper, it only tells you just a very little bit of what happened. When you read what happens in the scriptures here, there's a lot that happened, but the only things that got written down were the things that were crucially important to understand, crucially important to develop your understanding of God's work in the world, of the history of salvation, of how God was breaking in to the world. So when we see names and when we see things happen, everything that comes out is for a specific reason. So this is going to be the fun part. Every name, when you look at a story in the Old Testament, every name has a meaning, right? We all know Abram meant exalted father. Abraham meant the father of nations. Peter, his name originally was Cephas, which meant pebbles. And Peter means rock, right? So Jesus looked at him and said, okay, pebbles, I'm calling you rock, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church, right? So when people said names, those names always carried a meaning. So you had this rough, tough fisherman, Peter, and everybody called him Pebbles. Hey, Pebbles, right? All his life, he fought against this name, and then suddenly Jesus saw him and changed his name to Peter. You are rock, and on this rock, I will build my church. So let's look at Joshua chapter 3. In the first verse, there's a number of names in here. Early the next morning, Joshua and the Israelites set out from Shittim and marched to the Jordan. Four different names there. What do they mean? So Joshua, anybody know what that name means? Done your Bible study? Joshua is the same name as Jesus. In Hebrew, you say Joshua. In Greek, you say Jesus. It means God's salvation. So every time somebody saw Joshua and they called him, they're like, hey, God's salvation, come here. Every time somebody called him, he was reminded, I'm God's salvation somehow. Somehow. Sometimes you wake up in the morning, you don't feel like it, but that was his name. So early the next morning, God's salvation and all the Israelites. Israelites are named after Jacob, which means wrestles with God. So early the next morning, God's salvation and the people who wrestle with God. It's very vivid, isn't it? When you start looking at it like this. God's salvation and the people who wrestle with God set out from Shittim. So there's a weird word. And Shittim translates to acacia. And when the Israelites would have heard acacia, right away they would have thought of, oh, the Egyptians, they used acacia wood. Acacia wood is what they used to make the king's tombs. You know, you've seen the picture of King Tut, that tomb, that's made out of acacia wood. And it's lasted all this time because acacia wood doesn't rot, right? So when they saw acacia wood, it was a symbol of eternity. It was a symbol of new life. So they put their dead pharaohs into this acacia wood, hoping that they would come back to life. There's so much in the Bible, isn't there? So they left from Shittim, which they would right away have thought of an Egyptian coffin, right? So early in the morning, God's salvation and the people who wrestle with God set out from the Egyptian tomb and marched to the Jordan, which means a river that runs down. Anytime you went into the river, it ran down, down, down to the Dead Sea. So if you stepped in the river and you washed away, you're going to end up in the Dead Sea. So there's a very vivid picture in these first four names, just this very first verse. Now, if you were a little Hebrew child, you would hear this story in your own language. You would hear these names and you would understand these things. You would hear these things and you'd be like, God's salvation and the people that wrestle with God left the Egyptian tomb. Or maybe as a smaller child, they wouldn't catch that. And they'd say, Dad, what does that mean? Why is it acacia? Oh, well, the king's tomb was made out of. And you would explain to the child. And as the child grew, they would grow in their understanding of what's in the Bible. It's important for us to teach our children well. There's so much richness in God's word. And we need to deposit that in their hearts. Moving forward a little bit. It says, they did not cross the Jordan immediately, but they spent the night there. 3 days later, they were starting to cross. So God said, okay, we're going to cross the Jordan River. So let's move our camp away from the Egyptian tomb, and we'll camp next to the river. So what do we know about these Israelites right now? Their parents came out of Egypt, right? Their parents died in the desert. These people were born in the desert. They were raised in the desert. They lived their whole life surrounded by rocks and sand and coyotes and cactuses. And suddenly they're confronted with this river that's flowing. And it says here that it was at peak flood stage. So it was like, have you guys ever been out to Nanticoke Creek when it's at peak flood in the springtime? It was like that. It was rushing. All the snow on the mountains was in the north was melting down, and it was rushing down the river here. So these people were sitting there looking at, if you can picture Nanticoke Creek in the springtime, that's about the size the Jordan River was. And it was just rushing by, rushing by, rushing by. And they're looking at this. People that have always lived in the desert, never seen water other than a pond or maybe a mirage, thinking it was a lake. All of a sudden, they're confronted with this. And God says, we're going to cross over, and on the other side is the promised land. And they're going, how is this going to happen? What are we talking about here, God? And so Of course, some of them would think of the stories their parents had taught them. Here's that theme again. Teach your children well. Their parents had taught them that they came to the edge of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was behind them. There was a cliff on one side and a mountain on the other. And God opened up the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land. So they sat there for 3 days wondering, how are we going to get over there? Some of them thinking, well, maybe God's going to, I don't know how we're going to do this, right? So you can imagine the sound of a rushing river, the rapids. You've never heard that before in your life, and you're camping at night, and all you're thinking, and all the moms are like, oh, I hope my kid doesn't run in there and drown, right? And you're just worried about this river, and the dads are like, do we got to build a bridge? How do we get across this, right? And they're all wondering and thinking. God brought them there and made them sit there for 3 days. He could have done the miracle right then and there, right? He could have, but he didn't. They waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And then God said, now's the time. You can cross. And it says in the story here that at the moment that, so what they did was they moved the Ark of the Covenant in front of the people, and the Ark of the Covenant was to cross the river first, right? And the Ark of the Covenant and the priests were to step in the water, and they were told when the priest steps in the water is going to stop. You know, go through in dry land. So for 3 days, they're like, how's this going to happen, right? The priests are going to step in, it's going to stop. How does this going to, you know? Sometimes we read these Bible stories and we think, man, this is fantastical. Is this how it really happened? This is the word of God that's came to us, that's been deposited in our lives, given to us as a gift. So they're told they're going to cross. They're told they're going to cross on dry land. They're told they're going to go through. And God says, just wait, just wait, just wait. So for 3 days, they waited. Now, as soon as they mentioned the Ark of the Covenant, some of the people listening would have tuned in right away. Wait a minute. The Ark of the Covenant is also made of acacia wood. So they left acacia, right? The Shittim. They left the city where the acacia trees grow, which they were associating with death and the king's tomb, but yet the Ark of the Covenant was also acacia, symbolizing the presence of God. So God's presence on earth was shown in this Ark of the Covenant. It's not just an Indiana Jones thing. And so the priests went and they stepped foot in the river. And it says here, chapter 3, verse 15, now the Jordan keeps flowing over its entire bed through the harvest season. But as soon as the bearers of the ark reached the Jordan and the feet of the priest dipped into the water's edge, the waters coming down from upstream piled into a single heap. A great way off in Adam, the town next to Zarethan. So there's some names. Names are clues, right? So I'm going to tie this all together in a sec. So Adam, when the people listening would have heard right away, they would have heard dirt, mud, right? And then Zarethan was like a river narrows. It was the narrowest spot of the Jordan River. So they hear this and they're like, there was a mudslide. Now these towns were named this, mud and narrow spot, but the clue is here that it was a mudslide that blocked the river. And then the river went dry. The priest stepped into the water. Now here's the miracle happening right here. God told them, you're going to walk across the river on dry ground. The miracle that it took for them to walk across the river on dry ground happened 25 kilometers upstream. It didn't happen just up the road. It didn't happen 100 yards up the river, 25 kilometers upstream. So that'd be like if they were in Dunville crossing the river got blocked way up in Caledonia. So God performed a miracle way upstream, 25 kilometers upstream, and then it happened just at the right time, just at the right time. Maybe God's doing something for you right now. Maybe he's giving you a promise. Maybe he said, there's another stage coming in your life, and it's coming soon. And you're like, let's go. And God's like, no, you got to wait, right? They were ready to cross the Jordan River. They were ready to enter the promised land. But God said, no, you got to wait. You got to wait. And they could have got impatient. They could have lost faith. But the truth is, The miracle had already happened. 25 kilometers upstream, the miracle happened. They just had to wait for God's timing. Maybe God's already done the miracle that you need. You just got to wait for the right timing, right? Sometimes we're so eager to step out and we're so eager to do something bold, but maybe we're disrupting God's timing when that happens. So I just want to encourage you, if God gives you a word, don't get impatient. If God tells you this is the way, walk in it. Take a step, but wait for him to direct you. Imagine if they had stepped into the river when it was still at full flood. They would have been swept away in the Ark of the Covenant with them. But they stepped in the river at just the right time. And it dried up. They walked across on dry land. The priests stood in the middle of the river holding the Ark of the Covenant. And then the army went by. It said the shock troops. That's literally the words in there. The shock troops went through. And then the families went through, one tribe at a time, crossed the Jordan River. The whole time they stood there holding the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the river. And then it says when they stepped onto the other bank, then the flow of the water resumed. Powerful. God performed a miracle 25 kilometers away. So, and the timing was just right for them to cross. And then that dam that happened way up in Adam broke, and it lasted just as long as they needed. God knows exactly what he's doing. We need to work according to his time, on his schedule. Now, when they were in the middle of the river, standing there with the Ark of the Covenant, God says, okay, I want one man from each tribe to take a boulder out of the river and carry it and make a monument. So it says they carried a boulder up on their shoulders, so 100, 150 pounds, who knows? These are probably strong guys. And they carried it. Now, and then they made a monument with this. Now, what would be unique about those stones? Why would they use those stones from the middle of the river? These are desert people. They've only ever lived in the desert. They've only known wind and rocks and cactuses. They're standing in the middle of the river looking at the stones. They've never seen a smooth stone before. They've never seen a rounded off stone before. This is the first time they were ever confronted with these boulders that were round. And so to them, this was a miracle. They've never seen this, right? The water eroded and they had these round rocks. So they took these rocks and they built a monument. And they built a monument in a town called Gilgal, another name. The name Gilgal means pile of rocks, and it also means round rocks. So the kids listening to this would be like, they hear Gilgal, they're like, pile of round rocks, ha, right? And they would connect the clue there, what happened. They made a pile of round rocks, and it was to symbolize that they had been standing in the middle of the Jordan on dry ground. And this was built as a memorial. And it says very specifically, this is a memorial so that when you walk by with your kids in years to come, the kids can say, Dad, what does this memorial mean to you? And the dad could be mischievous and go, well, those rocks were in the middle of the river. Ha, sure they were. And he's like, no, those rocks were in the middle of the river. Look how round they are. Look how they're smoothed off there. The water shaped them like that. Well, how did you get in the river, right? Because they're thinking, you know, it's kind of like the Grand, 15, 20 feet deep in places. These rocks were way down in the bottom of the river. How did you get them? And he says, well, God stopped the flow of the water. God performed a miracle. He made a way where there was no way. And so he could teach a principle, the truth of God, because these stones were there as a memorial. And they took stones from the land and put them back into the river. So there were some rough, jaggedy stones at the bottom of the river in their place. Now, I don't know what those stones mean. So if anybody can uncover that, text me or tell me next Sunday or something. But they took those stones from the land and put them in the river. So children for years to come would have a memorial.
It could be a symbolism of their old life being left behind in the Jordan River, new life being around.
That could well be, yeah. Yeah, could well be. There's so many beautiful things in the Bible. It's important to teach our children to teach our children well. There's so many of these little Easter eggs in the Bible, so many of these little things you can find. I don't know if you ever see kids playing video games and they find all these like hidden things and they jump, run over a thing and a star pops up. And those are called Easter eggs in the video game world. There's Easter eggs all over the Bible that you can find. There's so many. There's more in here. I haven't got to all of it yet. There's so many neat things. And you can read over these verses and just kind of, oh, Gilgal, da-da-da-da, and all these weird words that are hard to pronounce. But if you really look into it, if you really dig into it, if you really try to wrap your mind around what's happening here, there's so much beauty. We need to teach our children, help them look for these clues, help them look for these Easter eggs. Tell them the stories. I want to encourage you, tell your kids stories from the Bible. Review them over and over and over. I grew up with a song, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." Write on my heart every word, right? Most of the Bible is stories, and there's a reason for that. Stories stay in your head. You see a situation, you understand a situation, then you got to try to puzzle it out as the story goes on. And there's examples that happen in the story that can furnish an example for you, for your kids, for generations to come. It's important to teach what we learn in the epistles and the parts that are easier to understand, but it's important to tell the stories. Even if you don't know what it's all about, tell the story. Puzzle over it. Puzzle over it together. Think it through. When I was in youth ministry, I did that for how long, honey? 25 years, 30 years. My first youth group, I was 23, and I was there, and there was like 35, 40 youth, and a couple of the older youth were helping me lead in that, and sometimes they come up to me and say, "Hey, did you know that so-and-so this is happening? Did you know so-and-so that's happening?" I'm like, "Yeah," or "No, but thanks for letting me know," right? And they're like, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" I'm like, "I'm going to keep sharing the truth." They're like, "What? Aren't you going to confront them?" I'm like, "I'm just going to keep sharing the truth." I'm like, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, when I talk to you, I can talk to your face and I can tell you something and you can go, I don't know if you've received that or not. I don't know. But if I tell you the story of how God did a miracle, if I can tell you the story of how God did something powerful, how God did something beautiful, I've planted a seed. Maybe I've watered a seed. Maybe I've fertilized it. And at just the right time, the Holy Spirit can bring that out to your remembrance." I said, "I can't change everybody's life, but I can plant seeds. I can't change everybody's life. I can't rescue everybody, but I can speak the truth. I can teach. I can speak." And as I spoke and as I talked, I waited and I waited. And I'm friends with some of these guys still to this day. And I've seen how some of those seeds that I planted back in 1998, 99, 2000, still coming to fruition, right? When you speak the truth, the Holy Spirit can use that truth to bring it out of somebody. At just the right time. At just the right time. Isn't that powerful? There's truths that have been deposited in me. This one guy, Dr. Adder, he was born in 1911. He's long since gone to glory. But things that he said are still affecting me to this day, right? Never hesitate to tell the story of Jesus. Never hesitate to tell the stories of the scripture. Never hesitate. And if people look at you and they go, "Okay," trust God that at just the right time, he will bring that out. Everything is made perfect in its time, in its season. Amen? I want to encourage you with that. Tell them the stories and show humility. Discover together. Sometimes you're going to be looking at the scriptures and you're not going to understand something. And just say, "You don't know," right? "Well, that's interesting. I don't know." You could ask the pastor. You could discover together. It's not that we have to be the Bible answer man or the Bible answer mom. We just have to be willing to open it up, to discover together, right? Sometimes your own kids surprise you, right? So it's beautiful to have this opportunity to share, to teach. So the children of Israel, all these things were happening. The Jordan River was dammed. They walked across on dry ground. They took those stones out of the river, deposited them, And they made a tower in Gilgal, a pile of round rocks, literally what the name meant. And as far as I know, that name predates this happening. So it's not like the town was named because of this, but God just worked it all out, right? And then they moved towards Jericho. That's kind of the final part of this chapter, chapter 4. They moved towards Jericho. That was their destination. Now the name Jericho, the name Jericho means a wide open, spacious place. No boundaries, no restrictions. Now, what do we know about Jericho? What is it famous for? The walls, right? The walls that came tumbling down. Massive, massive walls. Some people believe that there was actually two sets of walls. There was an inner wall and an outer wall. So here's this town named Wide Open Spacious Place, surrounded by two very tall, thick walls. So it's kind of ironic, right? So the name of the town didn't match the reality of the town. And what the Israelites were famous for was marching around the walls, and the walls came tumbling down, and the name of the town and the reality of the town suddenly matched, right? The reality was it was supposed to be a wide open, spacious place where there's no restrictions. And it was in bondage by these walls. So the children of Israel marched, and that goes on in the next couple chapters here. But when you look at these names, okay, I've highlighted a bunch of different names through these two chapters. These two chapters are kind of one story, kind of one unit, right? If you look at the names that come up, you've got Joshua, the Israelites, Shittim, Jordan, the Arabah, which is the Dead Sea that they went down to, literally meant boondocks, wilderness, right? There's the rock pile, and then there's Jericho, the wide open space. So if you just take those names and string them together into a sentence, watch what happens. Jehovah's salvation and the people who wrestle with God left the Egyptian tomb, crossed the river that runs down to the Sea of Death and the wilderness, and they went into a wide open space where there was no restriction. Literally, you just take the names that are mentioned and it tells the story. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? It's all just sitting there. You know, and sometimes we read these stories and we just breeze over it. But yet, the story is contained in the names themselves. It's powerful. You can look it up when you go home. It's incredible. I kind of just pieced this together the other day, and I was so excited about it, I called my mom. I'm like, Mom, you wouldn't believe this. She's like, what? So I kind of went through it, and she's like, that's awesome. Did you read that somewhere, or did you put that together? I'm like, no, I pieced that together. She's like, that's awesome. That's incredible. And we just kind of partied on the phone for a minute. But it was so neat to discover. I had to tell somebody, right? And then I told Elijah too. It's just amazing, right? Like, the story is actually contained in the place names, and the place names tell you the truth. So the place they left was the Egyptian tomb, and God delivered them through the waters to the place that's wide open and spacious with no restrictions. Absolutely powerful. Absolutely powerful. Every story you find in Scripture, you're going to find stuff like this. Find a good Bible dictionary. There's some good resources online. Every story in the Old Testament, you're going to find stuff like this. Even when there's names like Ashurbanipal and Arphaxad and all this stuff, it all means something. None of it's there by accident. It's all there deliberately. If you ever do a study on Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice on the mountain and just the names that are used there, absolutely blow your mind. Blow your mind. So I just want to encourage you. There's so much in the Scriptures. And I think the neat thing that they did to memorialize this is they built that tower of stones. They built that pile of round rocks that no one could argue with. These rocks weren't there before. These rocks are rounded. They're from somewhere else. No one can argue with that. If somebody said that never happened, okay, explain these rocks. Tell me how they got like that, right? They had proof. They could go into the river and find a smaller rock that's also round. See? This happened. God is faithful. God is good to us. God delivers. He makes all things beautiful in his time. So I think it's important for us to create memorials, to create memories, to create things to mark that, yes, the Lord did something. The Lord has done something for me, right? This pulpit was dedicated as a memorial. The stained glass windows were all dedicated as memorials. And to the families that put them up, there's meaning behind those, right? You could do something very simple for a memorial. This watch I bought as a memorial. And every time I look at it, I'm reminded of something. And so it's important to reflect on God's faithfulness. It's important to look back. I'm kind of wrapping up with this. It's important to reflect on what God has done. He's done amazing things. Don't just let it pass. Think about it. Relive it. Be grateful for it. Gratitude in the present. Thankful for what he did in the past. Grateful in the moment. And then confidence for the future. So many times we're consumed with worry and anxiety over the future. God has been faithful in the past. Amen? God never changes. So why would the future be any different? Right? There's a saying that history doesn't repeat itself, but it rhymes. You see what God has done in the past, and he'll do the same for you. These people saw what Moses did, parting the Red Sea, and they reasoned that maybe he'll do it again. That's the only way across this water. And God did it again, but it was different, right? He did the same thing, but he did it in a fresh way. And maybe he's going to do something for you in a fresh way. So it's important to memorialize what has happened and have confidence that God will act again. Amen? You're not Pentecostal. God will act again. He will act on our behalf. Jesus said to go and make disciples. And I'm going to close with this. He said to go and make disciples, to teach our children well, to teach our families well, the people that you run into at work, the people that you run into at Tim Hortons. Be a witness. Make disciples. You know, new people show up at Sweets here, and, you know, after a week or two, they kind of figure out how to act and fit in, and you see them acting the same as everybody else, and you figure, oh, they must be all right. You don't know where their soul is at, right? They might just love you to say, you know, I've been praying for you. How you doing? Right? You never know the difference that could make in a person's life. Jesus said, as you go, make disciples. He didn't say make great programs, make a nice building. He didn't say any of that. He said, make disciples. It starts at home and it's everywhere we go. Amen? God is so good. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's so deep. Lord, we thank you for all the deep truths that are found in it. All these things that are right there for us to find. Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes, open our hearts, and God, give us a curiosity and a hunger to dive into this. God, we thank you for all the great things you've done in the past, for how you've always been there and always been faithful. And Lord, we know, we trust that in the future, you're going to be the same. We thank you for everything, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.